Good morning, Potter's Foursquare Church. Hope all is well, and hope you're doing fine this morning. I'm blessed to be here to talk about the works of the Holy Spirit, which we have been covering. We started off, I believe it was the beginning of March, to talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit, and then we talked about the work of the Spirit, which was conviction with regard to how God brings conviction into our life, and how he motivates us by, and the world, by pointing those things out in our life that are wrong and that need change. In this particular instance, you know, when we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it was regard to righteousness, judgment, that God would declare what true righteousness was and where it came from, and judgment, that he had already judged the prince of the world, and sin, that really understanding what it meant, what sin meant. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit does. And I realize, like I've said in the past about the teachings of the Holy Spirit, that we want to talk about all the wonderful things, all the bells and whistles, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. But we want to first really understand from the foundation what the deity of the Holy Spirit was, which was week one, and then the work of the Spirit, which was conviction, week two. And then we talked about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the difference between the church prior to the Holy Spirit and then after the Holy Spirit, especially with regard to Peter. And then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which was the first part, love, joy, peace, and patience. Talked about that last week. And this, today, Sunday, we're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit, the second part of that. So our text is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So what I'm going to do this morning is really just kind of break down what the fruits are in this particular one, sort of an explanation. And the first one is kindness. And kindness is the fifth characteristic that we see listed in the fruits, and it's called gentleness, really, in the King James. Kindness is, I think, a better word for it. The Greek word for kindness is Christotes, and it means tender concern, uprightness. It's a kindness of the heart, and it's a kindness of act. It's really when we're moved by compassion to do something. Kindness is led by God. It's given by God to provide salvation for us. God has saved us or offered salvation because he's kind. And kindness leads God to give us a great understanding of him and with regard to how he wants us to be in green pastures and quiet waters, according to Psalm 23, and the restoration of our souls when we're weary. It is God's nature to be kind. It is God's tender care that makes him want to gather under his wing and to protect us and to close us off sometimes from the world and from sin. A multitude of occasions, kindness, it really induced Jesus, or it really moved Jesus, to stop what he was doing and to help other people in need. You might remember the paralytic that cried out to the Lord as he lay on his mat. It was kindness that drew Jesus. It was kindness that drew him to minister to the needs of the people that always seemed to come to him. And when he saw an opportunity to be kind, he never passed it up. Kindness leads to the good shepherd to rescue when we go astray. It's the kindness of the Lord. It's the goodness of God that leads men toward repentance. It's that idea that, you know, God really wants to be in a good relationship with us. And that's made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Sarah, remember in the Old Testament, when she exiled Hagar and Ishmael, her son, God gave those outcasts kindness and in the form of water and hope and a promise. And that's what God does. And a lot of people say, well, they weren't deserving of it. They weren't part of the promise. They were part of man's plan, Hagar and Ishmael, which leads to a whole other study that we won't get into this morning. But Hagar and Ishmael, even though they were not part of God's plan, God still had a love for them. He still had kindness for them. And I think that when we talk about God's love, we have to talk about it in conjunction with the fruit of the Spirit, because all these fruits are first seen in God, and then they're to be seen in us. And to be kind really is this understanding of doing good and blessing other people, even when it doesn't feel like they're deserving of it. Kindness overlooks whether somebody is deserving or not, and we're moved with compassion to bless them. Goodness is the next one, and goodness is a virtue, and it's really holiness in action, and deeds motivated by righteousness and a desire to be a blessing to other people. It's you know, when we know somebody that is good, we're not the only ones that know them. They pretty much have a reputation of being good. My wife always tells our children when they leave the house, be good and do good things. And I think that, you know, you can't be good without doing good things. You got to do good things if you're good. You are sort of drawn to it. And it's the fruit of the Spirit in action. And we know that when God pours out His Spirit upon the church and wants the church to move forward, those kind acts, those goodness things that we do are a blessing. So the Greek word for goodness is agathosune, and it's defined as uprightness of the heart and life. It is goodness for the benefit of others, not goodness simply for the state of our well-being. It's being virtuous, and some would say this Greek word will act always on the behalf of others. And I think, you know, when we walk with that fruit of goodness and it's seen in our life, it's going to be seen through this actions or the actions of what we do, not necessarily what we say. Kindness is a doing thing. It's a verb. It doesn't necessarily mean it has to come out in words. And I think there's a kindness that we have that I see people have. And sometimes that kindness, you can tell, is not really genuine. And you know that because a lot of kindness can be things, again, that are verbal things that we say, but really kindness should be things that we do. So it's demonstrating God's goodness in that it's giving to the poor. It's when somebody gives to the poor, not talks about the plight of the poor or feels empathy for the poor, but it's when they go out and give to the poor. And it's providing for your children. That's part of, you know, God's goodness in us as men and women, and that we provide for our family. We set aside our needs. It's visiting the sick. It's volunteering to help out in any way. It's praying for our enemies. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday's study of when Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount how to deal with your enemies. And so it's expressions of goodness that we have that are varied. They're because the Spirit is so creative, so are all the ways that we can bless other people and be good to them. So goodness is not necessarily a quality we can manufacture on our own. Remember, James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from the Father above, coming down from the Father of lights. So this obviously includes a life characterized by goodness, and in letting the Holy Spirit control us, we're completely blessed with the fruit of goodness. As others see our good work, they're going to praise the Father in heaven. I think Jesus, when he poured out the Holy Spirit, had in mind that, yes, the Holy Spirit was going to come with all these bells and whistles because we had this power, but the real power that the Holy Spirit wants to use in our life is allowing these fruits to not only affect us, because worry, and stress and all the other things that we have, that's part of being patient. We talked about that last week. If we're patient, we're going to be less worried. If we're patient, we're going to be less stressed out. But these particular fruits that we're talking about this morning, this one, goodness, is for the benefit of other people. It is for the sole benefit of other people. It's when you see somebody in need, that you are drawn to do good. You're drawn to do things that are going to lift up people, and which means that you're going to be working. You're going to be doing something. So the third one here is faithfulness. And faithfulness is, I love, this is probably my favorite out of all the fruits of the Spirit. And people would say, well, gosh, Greg, there's a lot more that are important than that. There are, but the people that have the fruit of faithfulness, which is should be everybody, all these are a little bit different than the gifts. The gifts we use sporadically and when the time, when the need arises. But the fruits of the Spirit, we should have all of these. These should be all functioning in our life. But faithfulness is steadfastness, and that's really what I like about it. I'm very big in my relationships with this idea of loyalty. I think that the relationships that I find myself engaging in with other people are the people that I know that are very loyal. They're loyal to God, and they're loyal to me, and I'm loyal to them. And there's sort of a buy-in into this relationship, and faithfulness is a thing that binds that together. And, you know, as you're sitting here this morning and you're listening, ask yourself, be asking yourself if these fruits are seen in you. Are you faithful? Are you a faithful friend? Are you a faithful spouse? Are you a faithful parent? Are you a faithful sibling? Are you a faithful employee? Because that's the work of the Spirit that He wants to do in you. That is that fruit that God wants to, you know, not only plant in you, but water in you, see it grow, and bless other people. But I'm telling you, faithfulness is a beautiful gift to have, especially for those of you who work for somebody. If you're an employee and you are faithful to the one that employs you, now I'm not talking about being faithful when they're not faithful, but just being faithful and not taking advantage of the situation that you're in, that's an extremely important thing. So faithfulness is steadfastness. I said that. And the second thing is it's consistency. It's consistency. The people that are in my life that are faithful, I can always count on them to do what they need to do. And I can almost predict what they're going to do because this faithfulness that they have, it orders their steps. It directs their life. The third one is allegiance. And the allegiance aspect of this is that, you know, again, we're loyal to that person. You think about all the times that Jesus was loyal to his disciples, even when he could have blasted them, he didn't. Even when they were talking about who was the greatest, and he said to get behind me, Satan, and he went after the enemy. He didn't necessarily go after them. He was faithful. The Lord was faithful because all these things, steadfastness, consistency, allegiance, and the last one is, you know, careful in keeping what's been entrusted to us. Now remember, we are all stewards, and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the finances that God has given us. We're stewards of the gospel that has been put in our heart. We're stewards of the Great Commission. We're stewards of all those gifts and fruits that God gives us. In other words, we're going to have to give an answer for that. And the conviction that the scriptures give us, they reflect this reality. When we read, you know, we read scripture, all the scripture points us to be a faithful person, not only to God, but to the people we're around. You know, Paul was telling Timothy that, you know, it's the hardworking farmer that's going to get the fruit, that, you know, when you put your hand on the plow, you don't look back. You're faithful over the call that God has given you. And no matter what you are in the church, it doesn't matter what your position is. God doesn't value any position greater than the other one, but there ought to be faithfulness in everything that we do. And, you know, some of the problems that we may encounter in our lives, especially relationship wise, is maybe you haven't been a faithful person. Maybe you haven't been a faithful friend. Maybe you haven't been a faithful spouse, and it's caused, you know, what you may think is irreparable damage. And my encouragement to be, you know, for you this morning is if you're not practicing faithfulness, every day that you go without practicing it is day you're doing damage. And the best thing you can do is to turn that ship now and start being faithful. And there are people in your life that are exercising the gift of faithfulness toward you, the fruit of the Spirit toward you, then you should reciprocate that. As James says in his small little letter, that salt water and fresh water can't come out of the same spout, right? I mean, we're either faithful people or we're not. And again, if you only find yourself being faithful by what you say, but you really don't do, then that's a problem, right? Faithful people are people that stand by people, other people. And, you know, if I'm faithful to my friends, I don't let people talk down on them. If I'm faithful to my friends, I defend them. Sometimes I go over in terms of defending them, but that's what it is. It's who we are. So the fourth one here is gentleness. And gentleness, what gentleness does is it places our strength under God's guidance. And it's a very powerful tool for the kingdom. Let me explain. Every person is powerful. We're powerful because we have free will, right? We can curse God, we can curse man, we can lie, we can cheat, we can steal, we can do all of these things. And most of the time, we get away with it. David really struggled with this concept because he saw, you know, the depravity of the world, and he saw that he was faithful and gentle and really was asking in Psalms for the reward. God, why are all my enemies? Why are all these people who do wrong and do bad? Why are they advancing and I'm going nowhere? Well, gentleness is that power that we have as a person, but it's controlled by God. And we can see that words influence other people. We can act in ways that help or hurt. And gentleness constrains us or channels that power. To be gentle is to recognize that God's ways and thoughts are high and they're way above what we think. And it is, you know, to our advantage to have this gentle attitude towards God because he's omniscient. He knows everything. 1 John 3:20, it talks about that. We can't even get, you know, the weather right. We try and predict, but God knows everything. He has the ability to see everything. And this fruit, so to speak, of being gentle, you know, ask yourself this morning, are you gentle by nature? And, you know, I'll be honest with you, this is one that I really struggle with. I am not a gentle person. I have a lot of growing to do with this particular fruit of the Spirit. I'm a lot more harsh than I am gentle. I'm a lot more firm than I am, easy, so to speak. And yet I know that there are people in my life that really practice this fruit. They have this fruit and it's abundant in their life. They're very gentle in the way that they talk. They're very gentle in the way that they correct people. Potter's has been around for many, many, many years, 20, 22, 23, I don't know where we are. We're in the 20s, early 20s of our church. And we've had a lot of people in our fellowship that I have been blessed to work with. There was a woman that was in our church years ago, and she was a youth teacher for our primary age children. And at the time, you know, our church goes through different seasons, and sometimes we have a lot of little kids, sometimes we have a lot of junior high, sometimes we have a lot of senior high. At that particular point in time, we had a lot of kids that were younger, sort of the primary age. In fact, my kids were there, and that it was a boisterous sort of group. And I'll never forget, we were in the service, and at the time I wasn't teaching that Sunday. I was just observing, and I walked back there, and you know, normally when I'm preaching, I can hear the kids in the other room because they're loud and doing their thing. And you know, if I were back there, I would have been raising my voice to these kids to intimidate them. And you know, to this day, I do it with my granddaughters. When I'm displeased, you can hear it in the tone of my voice. Well, gentleness is not like that. But anyways, back to this woman. She was a teacher, and so obviously she had gifts that I don't have. And she just started speaking to these children in a way that I would have never spoke to them. Very quietly, very stern, probably said the same words that I would say, but in a way that they could hear them and listen to them because they weren't intimidated. And I learned a great lesson that day, in that all of that non-gentle behavior was really a waste, because what was needed was somebody to be sober, and somebody to be quiet, and somebody to be able to have the ability to communicate but not bring fear. And I think that, you know, guys, there's a lot of things we need to communicate. There's a lot of things that we need to correct, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people and with our children and as a boss and everything. And again, this is one of those areas. This is one of those things that I've struggled with my whole life. And it's constantly, I'm going back to the Lord saying, Father, you know, season my words, teach me how to communicate with people in a way that is not harsh. And it's definitely not my nature. So that's gentleness. The last one here is self-control. And the last characteristic is listed in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I want you to remember that it's important always to remind yourself that the fruit of the Spirit is the charge and the change that God gives in our character that comes about because of the Holy Spirit being in our life. So this, the change that we have, the charge that God gives is you know, the written word, but the change comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we become a Christian on our own, and you know, we can't grow on our own. We have to grow according to what God would have us grow. We need help, right? And Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And self-control, the meaning of that word is temperance. It is, of course, the ability to control your own person. It involves moderation and constraint and the ability to say no to our basic desires and fleshly lusts. One of the proofs that God is working on our lives is the ability to control our thoughts and words and actions. And I think James, again, talks about that. You know, we have to learn how to control our tongue. Our tongue is an evil thing that exists in us. And it's a tiny thing, like a rudder of a ship, but it can turn in our lives into disaster. We get so much trouble with our tongue because we're not exercising self-control. We're not allowing the Spirit to take over our life. And that's really what faith is. If you claim you have faith, but you're not letting God control your tongue or your actions, then do you really have faith? Is that really faith operating in you when you want to let your own person, that sinful nature, do whatever it wants to do when it wants to do it? That's not how it works. So the Bible calls this idea of not dealing with our sinful nature. It says that we are slaves to sin in Romans 6:6. And, you know, we have this idea of filling a legitimate need in our life with illegitimate means. I'll say that again. When we're a slave to sin, we have this idea that filling a legitimate need that we have through an illegitimate means. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're incapable of knowing how to choose what's best for us and how our needs are to be met. And when we're saved by Christ and by his sacrifice, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are free. And that liberty includes, among other things, the freedom from sinful nature. So our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, Romans 6:6. Now, as the Spirit gives us self-control, we can refuse sin. We can overcome sin because we have love and self-control, right? So let's apply this morning. I think that one of the things that we need to be reminded of, and it might be sort of a little bit different than what you're used to, is a lot of people say, well, we don't judge other people, but we're fruit inspectors, right? And I think that that's kind of given us the right or the means to go and judge other people's fruit. Well, is that person a Christian? I need to see A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? And I think that we should be fruit inspectors. And I want you to be a fruit inspector. But I want you to start first with your fruit. You ought not to be, you know, inspecting other people's fruit when your basket is empty, right? That's not what God would have for us. And it's not for the purpose of seeing other people's fruit. It's the purpose of seeing God's fruit in us. When we have God's fruit in us, we're not necessarily out looking for other people. We're not looking to see those things. That's a legalist. And that's not the behavior that God would have for us. If you're going to inspect fruit, start with your own house. Start with your own soul and look at yourself and look at these things and say, are these things in my life? Because what's going to happen is if they're not, I'll tell you what you're going to do next. You're going to go out and judge everybody else and see that they don't have the fruit. Well, that person doesn't have goodness. Why should I have goodness? Because God called you to salvation. This is your walk with him. This doesn't involve anybody else. So I want you to be fruit inspectors, but I want you to inspect you, right? So I want you to remember that the order, number two here, that God put these fruits in, they're specific in that the first one and the last one are the most important. Remember that if you have love, if you have that agape love for people, right, and you're practicing that, the first fruit, and you have the last fruit, which is self-control, which is saying no to sin and not taking a legitimate need and fulfilling it by illegitimate means. If you do the first one, love, and the last one, self-control, all the other fruits of the Spirit in between those will fall into place in your life. You'll find that to be true. If you don't have the first one and the last one, you're going to struggle with all of them, okay? Number three, the fruit of the Spirit is the reward of growth. And this is where I really want to drive this point home this morning. You guys, our walk should be one that is about growing. We're not stagnant. We're not still. We're growing. And everything in Scripture points to that. A well-watered garden by the Lord is going to have growth. And the way we water our garden is to be studying the Word, is to be faithful in prayer. It's to do the things that God would have us do. We know what those are. But the idea of a Christian walk is continuous growth. And how do we know that? Because the Bible says that God will come along and He's the pruner. He will prune you for the purpose of producing more fruit. Your fruit is not to stay on you. It's supposed to be given out to other people. And when you give it out to the other people, that's God pruning you. He's going to produce more fruit, right? So all of this is our growth stages. All of these fruits are just things that we have in our life that need to be growing and that should be growing. But remember, you inspect you, right? You don't leave that to somebody else. And remember that the first gift or the first fruit is love, and the last one is self-control. Work on those two. And remember the third one. And it's important. It's that growth in you that God wants to do, right? It's the growth. And He's going to come along and He's going to prune you. And He's going to water you. He's going to cause the increase. Only for what? To produce more fruit in you. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace. I thank You for the wonderful church that we have. I thank You for, even in these times, Lord, when things are constantly changing, Lord, we can rely on You. You have the ability to lead us into all truth. And I pray that You would do that, that You would protect Your church, that You provide for Your church, that You would protect the people in our fellowship and those listening online. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you are listening online and you do not attend our church, and maybe you don't attend any church at all, you just sort of stumbled upon us, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And that's a real easy thing to do. I think other people would make it a little bit more difficult. You don't need to be baptized in our church. That's not a condition for salvation. You don't need to give. You don't need to go sit in our church to be saved. But you need to do one thing, and that's to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And He did that because He loves you, and He did that to take away your sin. And when you understand that, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you put your life into His hands, you will become born again. And when you become born again at that moment, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will receive everything that I've talked about. And all you need to do is believe. And if that's you, and you've prayed that prayer today, or you're planning on praying that prayer today, I would invite you to call the number on the website and let us know about the decisions that you made to follow Christ. We are blessed for your time that you gave today to listen. And I pray that God will wonderfully bless every single person in Jesus' name. Amen.